Hopefully we won't preach the house down tonight. All right, in our biographical studies that we've been doing, looking at these men that the Lord called to be his apostles, the past couple of weeks now we have been noticing the villain in the group. Been looking at Judas Iscariot. And you remember we began 2 weeks ago, we considered the circumstances of Judas. We talked about his name, how that his name speaks of praise, Judas Iscariot, mentioning the geographical location, where that he was from. And so Judas Iscariot, we saw his name, we saw his rank, how that in the listing of the apostles, in every place where they are listed, his name is always last. It's always last. And then we saw his mentions, and we saw how that Judas Iscariot was one who was noted for his loyalty, not to God, but for his loyalty to Satan, and because of that, his dominion in hell. And so we saw the mentions of Judas, circumstances. And then in our study together last time, you remember, we began looking at the criticism of Judas. We saw the setting of it. It was when Jesus was being honored. He was being worshipped in the home of Lazarus, you remember. And as Jesus was being honored with the dinner, worshipped with the anointing of the precious spices, he began to criticize. We saw the essence of it. The essence of his criticism was simply that whatever this woman was giving to Jesus was being wasted on Jesus. That was the essence of his criticism. We saw the motive of it. The motive was he was a thief, right? He really didn't care about what this woman gave to the Lord. He wanted it to be sold, not to help the poor, but to put it in the bag so that he would have a chance to get his hands on it. He was a thief, the Bible says. And then we saw the rebuke of it. We saw how that Jesus rebuked Judas on three counts. And the consequence of it was that the very next night we see the same thing that Judas was expressing. Now all of the disciples are expressing that. His attitude had spread to others. But now we want to continue tonight by noticing Roman numeral 3, the crime of Judas. The crime of Judas. Of course, the crime of Judas Iscariot was simply his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. A betrayal that has caused the memory of Judas to always be associated with that which is evil, that which is vile. Have you ever noticed today nobody names their kids Judas? Not a very good connotation, right? His name is associated with everything that is evil, with everything that is vile. And so as we consider the crime of Judas tonight, there are 4 points that we're going to look at, and then we'll have to close, and next week we're going to finish up our discussion of Judas. But 4 things that I want us to notice. First of all, letter A, the predicting of the betrayal. The predicting of the betrayal. In the early part of his ministry, you remember in John chapter 6, verse 70 and verse number 71, Jesus said, "One of you is a devil." Remember that? We looked at it before. But he said, "One of you is a devil," and then it goes on to explain that he spake of Judas Iscariot. That's who he's talking about. When he said, "One of you is a..." He's talking to the 12. He says, "One of you is a devil." He's talking about Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, this was at the beginning of our Lord's ministry. Then in the middle of his ministry, Jesus again makes a prediction. It's found in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 and verse number 23, the Lord Jesus gives this prediction. Here's what he said. He said, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." So here the Lord Jesus, in the middle of his ministry, gives the prediction that one of his 12 is going to betray him, and the result is going to be he's going to die. He's going to die. In the end of his ministry, as it is coming to its conclusion, in Matthew chapter 20, verse number 18, Jesus again predicts what is about to happen. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." And on the night of his betrayal, there in the upper room, the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 21, "And as they did eat," he said, he's having the Last Supper, there in the upper room with his disciples, and the Bible says that he said to them, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." These are the predictions. The beginning of his ministry, middle of his ministry, end of his ministry, and then right just before he died, he gives the prediction that one of them is going to betray him. Now let me mention two things concerning this prediction. Two things I want us to notice concerning these predictions that we have seen together as we've read through the gospel records. First of all, I want us to consider the purpose of it. Why did Jesus give these predictions? What was the purpose? What was the purpose of it? First of all, the purpose of it was to fulfill Scripture. That was the purpose of the betrayal. It was to fulfill Scripture. But not only did Jesus give these predictions and show that Scripture was going to be fulfilled, but also the Lord Jesus gave these predictions so that the faith of his apostles might be strengthened. That the faith of his apostles might be strengthened. In John chapter 13 and verse 18 and verse number 19, notice what he said. He said, "I know whom I have chosen." I know whom I have chosen. In other words, again, when Jesus chose Judas Iscariot, even though Jesus knew he would betray him, that was not an accident. Jesus didn't say, "Oops, I've made a mistake." No, I know whom I've chosen. I know. Now notice what he said. "But that the Scripture may be fulfilled." There's the first part. "That the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Now notice it. Here's the strengthening part. "Now I tell you before it come." Okay, why are you telling us, Lord? Here's the reason. "That when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." I'm telling you all of this ahead of time. Here's what's going to happen. I'm telling you, first of all, we have to fulfill Scripture. The Word of God cannot be broken. But not only that, I want your faith to be strengthened. I want your faith to be strengthened. It's always a hurtful, discouraging thing. This is true all of the time. It's always a hurtful thing. It's always a discouraging thing when a hypocrite is revealed for what they really are. When a hypocrite is revealed and it becomes public knowledge that this guy has been playing a game, that is always a hurtful thing. It's a discouraging thing. It's a discouraging thing. In fact, when a hypocrite is found out, it will always cause the faith of others to be shaken. See, the truth of the matter is, what you do and what I do, it's not just between me and God and between you and God. It reaches this way, like when you throw a rock into a pond and the ripples, they go out. And every shore is touched by the ripples. The faith of some would be shaken. But Jesus wanted his disciples to remember that when the betrayer, when the traitor, when the villain was revealed, Jesus wanted his disciples to remember that even though they might be totally shocked that it is Judas Iscariot, yet he wanted them to remember Jesus himself was not fooled by it. He wasn't fooled. A lot of times I see things happen and I say, boy, I didn't expect that. Like you get a letter from MOM, you know? Man, I didn't see that one coming. But you know what? The Lord did. He knew all about that. And so that was the thing that was here. Jesus was telling his disciples, I'm telling you this, and I'm telling you ahead of time, first of all, because we have to fulfill Scripture, but also I'm telling you so that when it happens, your faith is not going to be destroyed. Rather, it's going to be strengthened because I've already told you it's coming. You see what I'm saying? Purpose of it. Then I want you to notice, number two, the pain of it. The pain of it. Look at John chapter 13, verse number 21. Many times we think of God. We think in terms of His omnipotence. All-powerful. His omniscience, knows everything. And because we think of God in those terms, many times we forget that even though He is omniscient, and even though He is all-powerful, He can be hurt. John chapter 13 and verse number 21, when Jesus had thus said, notice it, He was troubled in His spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. Do you think He said that? Hey guys, guess what? One of you is going to betray me. Woo. No, I don't think so. No. I think it was with a quiver in His voice. Broken heart. One of you, whom I have loved, whom I have had with me for all of these years now, one of you, you're going to betray me. The pain of it. We need to understand tonight, folks, that when we sin against God, whether it's sins of action or sins of words or sins of just wicked thoughts, when we sin against God, it pains the heart of God. If we would remember that, I think it would help us not to take sin so lightly. When we sin, we actually grieve the heart of God. In fact, the Bible says, you remember, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that that word grieve not there, that's exactly the same word that we use when we talk about one of our loved ones dies and we grieve for them? You ever been there? Sure you have. We all have. Did you know that that feeling you have, that grieving process, that's the very same feeling God has when we sin? He grieves. He's heartbroken. He's pained by our sin. Even though our sins may hurt others, the greatest hurt is always against God, because of the absolute holiness of His character. Because of the absolute holiness of His character. That's why after His sin with Bathsheba, you remember it there in the book of Psalm, in Psalm 51, in verse number 4, David is, he's confessing his sin, how that he's taken another man's wife. He's committed a terrible sin against Bathsheba. He committed a terrible sin against Uriah. First of all, he took his wife, and then he took his life. He killed him. And he did all of those terrible things. And then in Psalm 54, in verse number 1, David, in his prayer of confession, listen to what he said. He's talking to God. He says, "Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." You see, David understood that all sin, while it may affect others and it may hurt others, ultimately all sin is primarily against God. Primarily against God. The prediction of the betrayal. I want you to notice a second thing, letter B, the plotting of the betrayal. The plotting of it. Several things that we're going to mention here, five of them in fact. First of all, the beginning of it. The beginning of it. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot." Now, from the context, if you go back and look in the verses preceding this, from the context we learn that this took place right after Jesus had rebuked Judas over the issue of Mary and using the precious ointment to anoint his feet, and Jesus rebuked him because of what he had said and what he had done that we saw last time. And then right after that, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot. That's the beginning of the betrayal. Notice number 2, the initiation of it. The initiation of it. In verse number 14 and verse 15 of Matthew 26, the Bible says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" Now I want you to notice here that even though the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, even though the religious leaders hated Jesus Christ, no doubt about it, they wanted to see Him dead. No doubt about that either. In fact, many times we find where they were actually plotting and scheming, trying to come up with some way to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet I want you to notice, it was not the religious leaders that initiated this thing. Did you notice that? They didn't go looking for Judas. Judas went looking for them. He initiated it. He initiated it. And the reason is clearly stated. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 3 and verse number 4. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. Why did he initiate it? Because Satan. That's very interesting. Find many times where demons entered into men. It's the only time I find in the Bible where Satan himself entered into a man. Satan entered into him. And he went to betray, to initiate the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. Number three, notice the pleasure of it. The pleasure of it. Verse 14, or verse 11 of Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 11. And when they, that is the religious leaders, it's who it's talking about, and it says, and when they heard it, they were glad. This was what they had been hoping for. This is what they were waiting for. And so when the word came that one of the Lord's own disciples is willing to make a deal to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, they were glad about it. They were glad about it. What a wicked heart it was that would betray the Lord Jesus. And it was equally wicked for a heart to rejoice in the betrayal. One was just as wicked and vile as the other. Yes, it's wrong. It's wrong to commit sin. But it's also wrong to take pleasure in those who commit sin. The Bible speaks of that, doesn't it? That's exactly what these fellows did. The pleasure of it. Notice number four, the negotiation of it. The negotiation of it. Again, back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 15. Judas Iscariot, remember, he has gone to them. He has sought them out. And Judas Iscariot said unto them, what will you give me? And then the Bible says that they coveted with him. That is, they made a promise. They made a covenant. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Here's the deal, Judas. You'll betray the Lord to us? Oh yeah, I'll take care of everything. And count on me. All right, how much you want? Well, how about 100 pieces of silver? Oh, no, I can't do that. How about 15? You know the story, right? You can just imagine what all must have gone on. And finally, they come down and they make a covenant. 30 pieces of silver. According to the Old Testament law, if I had an ox, you had a servant, okay? I have an ox, you have a servant. My ox pushes your servant with his horns, gores him, so that your servant is unable to work. Then I would have to make a compensation to you. I would have to compensate you for the loss of your servant, right? My ox did the damage. So according to the law, I would have to compensate you. Exodus chapter 21, verse 31, verse number 32. The price that I would have to compensate you for the loss of your servant was 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. The price agreed upon shows just how little Judas Iscariot valued the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more than the price of a slave. Price of a servant. Again, it should be noted that this transaction did not come as a shock, nor did it come as a surprise to God. It was not a shock, it was not a surprise, because hundreds of years before this happened, the prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and verse number 13, the prophet Zechariah declared that the Messiah would be betrayed. He would be betrayed, and he would be betrayed for a price of 30 pieces of silver. Remember what I told you before? All of this was done to fulfill the Scriptures. To fulfill the Scriptures. Then we see the result of it, number 5. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "And from that time..." Judas goes, he meets with the religious leaders, they make their covenant together, they make their deal with one another, and from that time, the Bible says, he sought opportunity to betray him. Luke adds a little bit to it in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 6. Luke says concerning Judas, he promised, he made the covenant, he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them, notice this, in the absence of the multitude. You remember just a few days before, Jesus had come into the city of Jerusalem and the great multitudes had thronged the way, singing out Hosanna to the Lord and laying down their coats in the street and the palm branches and all of that. And so the deal is, yes, we want you to betray him, but do it in a time when the crowd is not around. We don't want anybody to see. We want this thing to be done in secret. And so he began to look for an opportunity when he could betray the Lord without the multitude being a witness to it all. It's interesting, isn't it? Evil men fear getting caught more than they fear doing evil. Isn't that interesting? Evil men have a greater fear of getting caught than they have of doing evil. On the other hand, though, godly men fear doing evil more than they fear getting caught. Notice, let her see the perplexity of the betrayal. The perplexity of it. As we have said before, Judas Iscariot was the... he was the ultimate hypocrite. He was the ultimate hypocrite. And therefore, when Jesus predicted that he would be betrayed, notice it in Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." They're in the upper room now, having the Last Supper together. And as they're eating together, Jesus says, "One of you shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful. The disciples, when they find out that it's the Lord's going to be betrayed, but not only is he going to be, it's one of us who's going to do it. They began to be sorrowful. And they began to say unto him, one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" It's interesting when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Not a single one of the apostles said, it's Judas. I know it. I tell by the way he looks. He's the one. Didn't happen. In fact, think about it. Remember during his ministry, the Lord took his 12 apostles and he sent them out on their missionary journey? Remember that? He sent them out on their missionary journey. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse number 7, he called unto him the 12, began to send them forth by two and two. In other words, he said, okay, you two, you go together. 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 And I wonder who Judas's partner was. You ever thought about that? Who was it that went with Judas? And heard Judas preaching? You say Judas preached? Sure he did. Sure he did. 3.5 years they lived together. 3.5 years they walked together. 3.5 years they ministered together. And nobody ever suspected Judas Iscariot. Nobody did. Nobody did. That's why when Judas Iscariot left the upper room, that's why when he left the upper room to do his wicked deed, John chapter 13, in John 13, 27 to 29, Jesus said unto him, talking to Judas, he said, that thou doest, do it quickly. Now no man at the table, get this, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. In other words, Jesus makes this statement, one of you is going to betray me. He gives the sign, dipping the sop. Judas gets up, walks out. Nobody said he's the traitor. Nobody said that. They said, oh, the Lord has given him a special mission. He's going out on a special task. He's going to go give something to the poor. By the way, his name was Judas P. Iscariot. P for poor. Okay, he was taking it for himself, right? No, I'm just kidding. But that's what they thought. Nobody suspected him. Evil men are devious. And the more evil they are, the more devious they can be. Notice the probing about the betrayal. As soon as Jesus told the 12 that one of them would betray him, they were totally shocked. And therefore we find them probing, trying to determine who it was that would betray the Lord. First of all, we see the probing. Number one, we see the probing by the two. By the two. John chapter 13, verse 23 and following. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. We know that was the apostle John. And so as they're at the table, John is leaning on the breast of Jesus, and the Bible says, Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. In other words, John is there, he's right beside the Lord, and Peter, perhaps sitting across the table, beckons to him. He says, hey, ask him. Find out. Who's he talking about? Ask him. Right? Yeah. And so, he then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, just a minute. Lord, who is it? Yeah. The probing by the two. That sort of got the ball rolling. Then we see the probing by the 11. We see the probing by the 11. In Matthew 26, verse 23, they were exceeding sorrowful and began, notice it, they began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And it was here that Jesus gave the solemn announcement in verse number 24 of Matthew 26. He said, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. I want you to notice two things here very quickly. First of all, the condition of the betrayer. Woe to him. Woe to him. Here's an important point here that you must not miss. Even though God knew what Judas Iscariot would do, God, and even though God used the actions of Judas Iscariot to fulfill His plan and to fulfill His purpose, Judas Iscariot acted on his own free will. Had Judas Iscariot refused to obey Satan, had Judas Iscariot made the choice to repent of his sin, to turn from his hypocrisy, to turn from his wicked way, if he had made the choice to love and to follow Jesus Christ, God's plan, God's purpose would have still been fulfilled, but Satan would have been forced to find another foolish instrument that he could use. Woe to him. Woe to him. Not only do we see the condition of the betrayer, we see the judgment of the betrayer. The judgment of the betrayer would be such a terrible thing that Jesus said it would be better for him if he'd never even been born. Be better for him if he'd never even been born. By the way, the same thing is true of every person who rejects Jesus Christ and goes to hell, isn't it? Every person who rejects Jesus Christ and dies in their sin and goes to hell, it would have been better for them if they'd never been born. And the reason why is because Revelation 4:11 says the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. Be better for them. They've never been born. To die without Christ and go to hell, been better off for you if you've never been born. But then in spite of all that Jesus had just said, instead of Judas Iscariot humbly repenting of his sin, instead of repenting of his hypocrisy, I want you to notice we then see the probing by the one. The probing by the one. Matthew 26, verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said. Now remember, Jesus has just said, whoever does this, woe is on him. He's under judgment. It's better for him he never got born. And Judas is standing there with the 30 pieces of silver in his pocket. And he turns and looks at Jesus and says, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. Thou hast said. You're right. It's you. Again, notice the wording. Wording here is very significant. All of the other disciples, you read the record, what did they say? They said, Lord, is it I? Not Judas. not Judas. The Apostle Paul gives us the reason, 1 Corinthians 12:3, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Say. Because this was a man who made a profession, but he was a hypocrite. He had never been saved. He did not have the Holy Spirit inside of him, and therefore he could not say Jesus is Lord. The best he could do was mutter, Master. That's the best he could do. Therefore, being the despicable, lying hypocrite that he was, Judas Iscariot asked the question, is it I? Well, we're out of time. We're going to stop here. But let me close by saying that I don't know what is in your heart. Maybe just like Judas Iscariot, you're guilty of trying to play games with God. I don't know. It may be that you have become very proficient at putting on the right look on Sunday morning, saying the right words when you come to church, going through all the right motions when you're around God's people. You may have totally fooled everybody, just like Judas did. But please understand, you'll never fool God. You'll never fool God. There's coming a day when you will stand before Him. The book of your life will be opened and everything is going to be revealed. And when that day comes, you will wish a million times over that you had never been born. But then it'll be too late, won't it? It'll be too late. Let me just say to you this evening, there is nothing in this world. No riches, no pleasures, no nothing. There is nothing in this world that is worth going to hell for. Not a thing. Not a thing. I pray that every one of us will be truly found to be genuine, sincere, real followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Take these few thoughts that we've been able to...